section. At the close of the gathering, the district superintendent and the host pastor, there were many healings that morning, but the thing that astonished them the most was that the most spectacular healings occurred through the hands of those who came from the slums. Okay. Now, as far as I'm concerned, the whole island nation is a slum, so how you discriminate one slum from another, I'm not sure. But I was encouraged to hear that, because isn't it just like the Lord to take the lowliest to release His grace through, so that the dignity of who they are in Him becomes one of the things they can hold on to? Do you see that? See, what the gospel does in every culture, it may not change any external situation whatsoever, but it changes very much the internal perspective of the people who have been touched by the reality of a living God. There is a dignity and one of the phrases I saw recently among this caste system in which people are called the nobodies. When they came to the saving knowledge of Christ, their testimony was, "We are no longer nobodies. Jesus makes you somebody." Well, I've been promising you a review, an update on things, and I'm going to wander through a little bit this morning on this business of reconnecting with the mission of Christ. I've been using that phrase for a while, and I think I surely must have mentioned this once. I was in flight school being trained as a navigator and was given a simulation to walk through in a room full of simulators. And I've done my pre-flight calculations. The computer's had us lift off. I'm moving along. An instructor comes over to me and says, "Ensign, you know where you are?" And I'm looking at my chart. Said, "Yes, sir." He goes, "Are you sure you knew where you are?" Well, my pre-flight says, "Yes, but what do your instruments tell you?" And I look, and I'm 120. I'm significant miles off course. Because when I wasn't looking, they introduced 125-mile-an-hour side wind. Okay? I was flying nice straight, and then suddenly, I'm pushed way off course. And so I immediately made a sharp turn to correct back to course. A sharp turn. You understand? Think, and that kind of thing. All right? Because I was off course. Now, I've been provoked by the Lord over the last year to recognize we are off course. Okay? And so I began to discuss with us last year particular lessons that were designed to help us start thinking about reconnecting with the mission of Christ. And I've been using that phrase, reconnecting with the mission of Christ, and now the question has become, all right, so what's the mission of Christ? Well, let's try to gather up some of the things that we've been exposed to and reconsider them. For instance, in Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, 19, and 20, we find that God has sent Jesus into the world to reconcile the world to Himself, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, whereby we keep crying, "Be reconciled to God." But once we are reconciled to God, there's this phenomenon of being reconciled to one another. Can any of you imagine that there might be some difficulty in reconciling Korean Christians with Japanese Christians? Might there be anything in the history of those two cultures that might be obstacles to them functioning as the body of Christ? Does World War II ring a bell? All right. How about reconciling white Christians to black Christians in any context? Might there be some encumbrances? I just returned from a week of doctoral studies, and my professor of record was a former white member of apartheid in South Africa. Do you think that there might be some problems in reconciling the white church with the black church in South Africa? How about this? One of the most visible black men in South Africa right now, politically, is also a pastor. And at a certain point, he was identified by the white government as a terrorist. So he was taken into prison and tortured. This black pastor was tortured by a white elder in the same denomination. Do you think there might be a need for some restructuring of our understanding? How can a white elder in the same denomination, serving the same God, practicing the same doctrines, torture a black pastor in the same denomination? There's something wrong with that mindset. You can see that, right? It's easier to see outside your own borders, isn't it? But the concept of reconciliation, as God our Father would have us execute it, has to transcend all of these things. Because we're a different people, a new creation, a new kingdom, a different government. Right? The correct answer is yes, Pastor. Now, I'm confronting us about our mental attitudes and the discontinuity between what we say we believe and the footprints we leave in the sand. We're off course. Now, God goes on to say that He's reconciling all of creation to Himself. Here's an important question. Is dirt important? Why is dirt important? No dirt, no food. So is polluting the dirt an issue that stewards of creation on their Father's behalf should be concerned about? Why? Because they're literally killing us. I have no idea how many heavy metals are already deposited in our brain because of what we've let happen to the oceans. Oh, God, He's going green. No, He's not. He's awakening to the fact that God wants stewardship of the entire earth. Amen. You're getting too liberal for me. I'm leaving this place. Well, let's get the whole council. Now then. Along the way, I've been discussing with you the necessity of focusing on maturation in God's people. That it is the intention of God that in whatever sphere into which you are deployed, whether it's a cubicle or the top floor of a corporation, your Father intends for Him to be on display through you. And that concept of you representing your Father as He engages the world. You know, no point in telling you that it wouldn't mean anything to you. The idea of representing your Father carries with it some serious introspection as well as embracing a process that's going to be quite challenging. Now, I have suggested to us that to represent your Father, you need to have the character of your Father. How many of you know character is not easily developed? Okay? It's almost at times it feels like God has to beat you senseless to get you to change your perspective about something. But the idea of maturing in your Father requires that the actual nature that is now ours, because God is love. Can we start there? That's how He reveals Himself. So His nature is love. And when you take on a new nature, how many of you can remember the love effect of coming to Christ? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? There was a metamorphosis in you that produced some kind of unusual affection toward those that you did not even know. The nature of your Father came in, trapped inside this vessel of clay and all of its imperfections, but something happened inside that caused us to relate differently to those external to our own self. When that is not cultivated and allowed to become parochial, there are opportunities to express the nature of your Father that we simply pass by. It might be political, it might be cultural, it might be social, it might be just spiritual blindness. But to engage the process of loving others as I have loved you requires some exertion on our part that is often met by the pushback in our own soul and prejudices. If we embrace a participation in the love of God, and if we present ourselves for the transformation of character that will come with that, how many of you know you'll probably be put into situations that scare you? I guarantee it. And so we have this phenomenon of personal fear as the thing that holds us back from loving, because we have a processor up here that malfunctions from time to time. We have a default in our perspectives that disqualify us from representing God because I've done this, that, and the other. But my conclusion is these three issues are paramount to the maturation process that allows God to be put on display through us. And so we talk to you about the activity of the Holy Spirit. We try to create this attitude of following the Holy Spirit, because the Scripture is very, very clear about that. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And you have not been given a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you have been given the spirit of adoption whereby we cry. Okay? So these are not just biblical words. These are descriptors of the life that should be ours. When our eyes are awakened to this, we start to see the activity of the Holy Spirit in the earth. How many of you have ever suspected you saw God at work in somebody else's life? Okay, so apparently not all of us are blind. But some of us are blind or just really forgetful in the moment. But I get to see that routinely because I'm looking for it. Do you understand? I go places and I look to see what God is doing. I watch your life. What is God doing? I ask you, what's God doing in your life? And lo and behold, many of you can tell me. Some of you kind of go, but most of you have become attuned to the fact that God is at work in you, not only to will and do His own good pleasure, but to awaken you to the fact that He is doing that. The difficulty we have is we're disconnected in a practical way from the world into which we've been deployed, because there are things about the way we look at the world into which we've been deployed that confuse our thinking. Now, we've gone through a good deal of preparation to come to a simple issue of reorganization. Thus far, the only substantive change that's happened in this congregation is reorganization. Any of you work for NAVAIR? How many of you know reorganization doesn't accomplish anything? Okie dokie. Their idea of change is reorganization. My idea of change is reorganizing for transformation. And so we have begun to identify those elements of function that are important to God and arrange them in ways that make them manageable for us when we talk about them. We also have people of excellence who have agreed to oversee the process of our transformation in these very specific areas. We've introduced you already to Pete Romano, as the one who's overseeing the spiritual life area, Peggy Jarbo, most of you know, leading the community life area, Brandon Nickish, in the overseeing the massive transformational life area of various ministries, and then the lobby by the outreach folks that they're actually real life. And so we bought into that because we're trying to take real life into real life. It'll come to you later. Now, I want you to try to grasp the stimulations that we are intentionally pursuing. For instance, in this issue of spiritual life, you find us encouraging you in your private and corporate worship. Now, I appreciate hearing. I want you to know I sincerely appreciate hearing. You've been driving down the road. You've been listening to this worship CD, and you had to pull off to the side of the road because you began to weep with the presence of God in your car. I think that's good. There's also the issue of corporate worship and our desire for it to be not just excellent in presentation, but impacting in its reality. that we don't have just singers on the platform. We have worshipers who share their worship with us and allow us to enter into heaven with them. We're trying to get you engaged in an individual devotion life, whatever that looks like in your context. But as a stimulus, Molly continues to work very diligently with us on these soaping manuals, these devotional guides to try to help us as a congregation move systematically through some of the thought processes of God so that we're kind of on the same page. The business of interacting with the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. You know, we teach the course how to hear God guaranteed because we know that when you engage at that level personally, corporately, our spiritual acuity goes up. Our prophetic activity increases. The opportunity for the Holy Spirit to manifest himself through somebody in a wheelchair becomes ours because there's an expectancy in the atmosphere that God will do something. I like that about us. But I would prefer that it be all of us, not just a few of us, not just a remnant, but all who represent the Lord. Peggy's overseeing our efforts at welcoming and integrating into the congregation's life newcomers. Why? Because I believe that what God does here matters. My testimony is that lives are absolutely transformed by God in this congregation. And those of you who have been transformed, you know it. Is that right? You are not the person who walked in this threshold. Somebody received you and then began to walk together with us toward the reclamation of your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that, there's care and fellowship and doing things to help us connect with one another in tangible ways. For instance, the connection groups are an intentional effort at letting you sit with other people until you hear in them the resonance of your own spirit, because that's a divine connection. Your responsibility at that point is to steward that relationship because God just connected you spirit to spirit to somebody for his purposes. It's not just a feel-good thing. God's up to something. He intends to build his house. And I trust that as he does, we'll be part of that. Now, we're consolidating an awful lot of things to come into alignment with the very specific goals of reconnecting with the mission of Christ and expressing mature love, expressing the character of God and overcoming personal fears. But they've got labels, you know. Children's ministry, youth ministry, family enrichment, financial intelligence, leadership, college level training, puppet ministry. You heard all that stuff. But aligning that is a huge task because puppets don't just puppet. They communicate a message. And the message needs to be consistent with where we're going as a household. You following this? Okay. This overview is designed to help you understand what this restructuring is about. Bringing the life of the Spirit into the life of the communities, plural, inside the house, in our local town, in our region, in the world community. I believe that God has a testimony of grace on this house that is transferable. And as I travel in representing us, I watch the Lord do that remarkable thing that he does. Putting a public face on us. If you go into a restaurant or the Verizon store or your own workplace and you depreciate, you blow up, you accuse, you curse at, you are an example of bad public relations for this house. I heard a horrible story this week from one of my colleagues. She persuaded she planted a church in, I believe it's Fort Lauderdale, Florida. 85% of the 1,200 people in her congregation are first-time converts. 33 nations represented there. Can you imagine 33 nations in one congregation? There's going to be some distinction in skin color. Can you imagine that? She takes some of her leaders into an Assembly of God meeting, and they're sitting on the second row. The white wife of an AG official discovers she's missing her wallet. She turns immediately to the blacks behind her and wants to know who took her wallet. She left it in her room. But what was her first thought? Do you understand what I'm saying? There's got to be a change in mindset, because we have got cultural programming that works against the purposes of God through every single one of us. And we don't even know what's been done to us. I know what's been done to me because I lived in the South. I'm out of it. I can see it. Do you understand what I'm saying? But there is a programming that happens. For anybody under the age of 20, if all you knew about dads was what you see in sitcoms, all a father can ever be is a bumbling idiot who needs a woman's leadership to keep him out of trouble. Do you recognize that? That's programming. Not just television programming, it's cultural programming. And it's happened to all of us. We need the spirit of wisdom and revelation to break us out of this mess. So, what have we done thus far? Nothing. We have changed the organizational structure. And has there been a hue and cry? Yeah. And what have we actually done? Nothing. We've restructured. The real work, the difficult work, is the restructuring of our minds to connect with what God is up to in the world in our lifetime. For instance, take a look at this. You go to an optometrist, not to young people, but you live long enough, you will. And he puts this little device in front of you. I don't even know what they call it. It's the funniest looking pair of glasses you'll ever be photographed in, right? And he goes, is this better? 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 Maybe they don't ask you that long, but they do me. What is the goal? To try to help me see more clearly. Okay? Because there are filters that come upon our ability to see. Some are called cataracts. Some of us, it's just called age. They're the actual physical changes in the eyeball that prescriptions help you overcome. But the real challenge for transformation is restructuring our understanding. Now, I came upon something recently I did not know, and it had that effect on me. I have read the scriptures since I was a child, and I never knew what I'm about to tell you. And the implications of it are staggering. I want you to consider your concept of what a sinner is and how you use the word lost. All right? Now, do any of you know any sinners? Any of you know any real sinners? Any of you have any serious sinners in your own family? I mean, other than you, we know your story. I mean, the rest of them. Okay? Now, I want you to think about some of these sinners you know and examine the judgment that you have in you right now toward them. Oh, but I don't judge anybody. Okay, you lie to yourself. Let me ask you another question. Your reaction when they enter the room or when you hear about their next escapade. What is that underlying emotional response? Can you identify it? Do you feel it? Anybody connecting with it yet? One of you. Two of you. I can wait. I'm fasting. I can wait. Three of you. Seven. Okay. Now, I want you to entertain that perspective for a moment, because I'm going to challenge it. But I want you to know, I appreciate how it came into being, because much of that thinking has come from the pulpits of America for hundreds of years. We think about these sinners and the fact that we once were sinners, and now we're sinners saved by grace, and sinner, 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 sinner. Now, in looking at them, how do you now distinguish you from them? There's a wonderful message in a horrible movie that I do not recommend you watch. It's called Unforgiven, starring Clint Eastwood. And in that film, we spend a lot of time up front with this former assassin, basically, who's now widowed with his two small children. And we hear numerous times, but I'm not like that anymore. Until he reverts back to being exactly what he was before. You follow me? So there is a, I'm not like that anymore, that becomes a justification for what we will allow ourselves to get away with that we won't let them get away with. The old adage is, we judge others by their actions, we judge ourselves by our intentions. Huge discrepancy. So how, in your mind, do you distinguish yourself from them? Have you got it? Have you got it? Two of you do. All right, fine. The term sinner in the Gospels was an identity imposed by the Pharisees on those they wished to exclude. Those sinners over there. It was a technical term referring to those who were marginalized by others because their activities and occupations separated them from the life of purity of the Jewish community. They were alienated from the life of the community, from its temple and its religious life. They were sinners. Sinners. The technical term to exclude them from us. Who were they? They were the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and the drunkards. You know, the group Jesus hung with. Pay attention. Here it comes. Listen to this. This is the story of Zacchaeus. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, This is something else. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with and. Okay, here is the rabbi and his followers. Now understand, Jesus was considered a lower scale rabbi because all he had around him was the blue collar workers. All right. So there was prejudice against this particular rabbi because he didn't have any of the upper crust in his little circle. So here they are sitting in a house with sinners. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciple, why is your teacher eating with? Now, who were the tax collectors and sinners to the religious people? The marginalized, excluded, not us. They don't belong here. They're sinners. And the tax collectors were numbered among the chief sinners because they worked for the oppressors and made their wages by extorting their own people. Okay? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but... Okay, now here's where we stumble. We identify ourselves as sinners, but it's a technical term used by the self-righteous to exclude those they don't want to associate with, the very ones God goes after. Do you see that? Did you get it? All right, now look at this. Jesus names as the lost those whom his objectors call, get this distinction. Jesus doesn't refer to them as sinners. He refers to them as lost. The redefinition is significant. They are not sinners to be hated and driven away. They are lost, needing to be found and rejoiced over. Look at this. Lost implies a different status. There is something to be recovered. Do you get it? They are not sinners. They are lost. And who are they lost to? They're lost to our Father. That means they're lost to our family, which means they need to be redeemed into our family by coming back into relationship to our Father. They are those who have been taken hostage. They were kidnapped from the family. And they have been enslaved by prostitution and drugs and unjust criminal systems. They have been at the mercy of unrighteous systems that's imposed class status and poverty upon them. But whose are they? They're ours. They're our family who have been kidnapped. They've got a mask over them and there's a hostage note up there that says, I'm going to kill them, steal them, and destroy them, and there's nothing you can do about it. And Father says, Go declare to them on my behalf. Tell them, plead with them, be reconciled to me and consequently to us. He ascribes value to them. He died for them. And they have been lost to him. And we have been made part of SEAL Team 6. Go execute the rescue. Look now through that lens at the story of Zacchaeus. A wee little man
was he, climbed up in the sycamore tree. Jesus, he wanted to see.
Y'all remember that? He entered Jericho, Jesus, and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was what? Which kind of collector? So he is the lead sinner of the sinners, who are tax collectors that are above sinners. That makes him undesirable, right? And he was rich. What does that make him? Prejudiced against by everybody. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable to because of the crowd, and he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for Jesus was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he stopped, and he looked up, and he said, Zacchaeus, come down here. Today I must be in your house. Now, who told Jesus that? I don't do anything I don't see my Father doing. I do nothing of my own initiative. God was about to make a statement of his heart toward this chief tax collector. Hurry and come down, for today I must stay in your house. And he hurried and he came down and what? Why do we waste our time on these people trying to curry favor when those who are actually poor in spirit receive him gladly? The marginalized, the outcast, the very ones Jesus sat among. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, now look at this. He's gone to be a guest of the man who is a sinner. And this sinner stopped and said, Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give it back to them four times as much.
He has gone to be the guest of a sinner who is repenting because of the mercy of God visiting him in his own context.
And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Now listen to this. Because he too is a son of Abraham, which is the absolute definition of those who belong in the community at this time. Do you see that? This is a son of Abraham. And the sons of Abraham are saying, we're not going to have this son of Abraham because he's a sinner. And he's a chief tax collector. Jesus says the very conditions of community are his by birth. The very conditions of community are theirs by rebirth. Do you see the connection? Because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost to whom? To our Father. Now, I'm suggesting to you that there is a mindset which is called a stronghold in Scriptures that we have inherited from the pulpit and our lack of understanding about what we were reading in the Scripture and our own reactions to some of the heinous things that happen in the world that Christ came and died for. I try not to be surprised when a sinner sins. So occasionally I am, but I try not to be. Because darkness can only produce darkness. I shouldn't be surprised at that. But if my reactions are strictly condemnation, then I have accepted a mindset that's inconsistent with the very Father who asks us to represent Him to those mindsets. Do you understand? Is this clear? It might not be comfortable, but is it clear? Okay. Zacchaeus is a lost child of Abraham, the very criterion of membership in the community. Now, if the entire world was lost to the Father, and He has sent His Son Jesus to reconcile the entire world to Himself, and from among the lost we have found reconciliation, what does that make the rest of those lost to our Father? What does it make those in your family who are still resisting the grace of your Father? This is a very troubling message. You understand that? My own soul is afflicted with this reality. Our brethren who are still lost to us and our Father. That's what they are. But that's a different way of seeing things. You understand? I have difficulty embracing this because there are people lost to our Father who are killing my countrymen. Do you understand? People lost to our Father who have shot at my own son. Do you understand? I have got things to overcome because this is filled with its own perspective and its own prejudice and its own bias. It's hosted here in this gray matter called a brain, and it's challenged by the truth of who our Father is and what He requires of us. I hate this message. But if we're going to be transformed, it's got to be into something that God is doing. Look again at this familiar passage from the lenses we've just put on. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled to Himself through Christ, reconciled us, those of us sitting right here, reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave us that same ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the whole of the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Now, I've got to tell you something. My natural family practices trespasses that absolutely stupefy my imagination from time to time. There is no soap opera ever written that can be more convoluted than my natural family. And I am at a complete loss at times to know how to respond to some of the things that these saved people do to one another. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I'm at a loss. I don't know how to think like that. I don't know why you would act like that. I don't want to be a part of anything associated with that. And yet, they're lost to my Father, which means they're lost to me. And they've been lost for years. Okay? And now I'm being confronted with the reality of God about those who have been lost to me. Does this make any sense to you? I'm deeply troubled by this. It's going to require me to change in a direction I had not anticipated. I'm going to have to re-engage that soap opera. And I wouldn't put that channel on in my home, let alone in my life. Now, there are colleagues in ministry who are lost to me because they oppose me on the basis of the strongholds of doctrine in their mind and disqualify me from the body of Christ. They're lost to me. Do you see? I'm deeply affected by this. And I don't have any hope of change apart from God's mercy and the intervention of the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid to try to measure how messed up I really am. I don't think I want to know. God, give it to me in small doses. I don't want to see the whole thing all at once. But I've said to you, transformation has to start with me. But it will flow to the beard and to the hem. And I'm telling you, I'm committed to it. Whatever God, if God's got to turn me inside out in order to expose and scrape out whatever opposes Him, unzip me, Lord. and start scraping. But don't you think you can run for cover? If he starts at the head, it's going to end up at the bottom. I'm appealing to you today to embrace the transformation. Because clearly, what we are is not working. We're disconnected from the mission of Christ. And there are things resident in us we can't even see. We've substituted the hope of chill bumps from the Holy Spirit in worship for the reality of living in the presence day by day. And now we're being challenged by the Holy Spirit with this word of reconciliation that He has committed to us. Therefore, we, as the representatives, the ones who speak what He speaks and goes where He says go, those ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What mindset adjustment must occur in you to embrace your participation in the activity of the Holy Spirit within your sphere of influence? We're going to stop here today. There's much more to say. I've got the pulpit for about another month. There are things that have been awakened in my understanding I'm going to present to us, believing that God the Holy Spirit will confirm His word with signs following. You heard today that our children, for heaven's sakes, our children are going to be trained in the message of reconciliation and then invited to present it to their friends at the close of summer. How is that for divine timing? I didn't know that was happening until this morning. Don't you love it when a plan comes together? Now we have this. What are you going to do? Would you stand? Father, we're in desperate need of a fresh dose of your mercy as you give to us your clarity. I don't know what to do other than to ask you to have mercy upon us in our blindness, to send the light of revelation, to transform our hearts into hearts of courage that are willing to embrace your dealings to become the people, the persons, and the corporate body that you have in your mind for us. I offer to you the testimony of your word and invite the visitation of your spirit into the hearts of men and women and children so that you get your will accomplished and we enjoy the satisfaction of your presentation of yourself through us into our worlds. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me, Father. I didn't see. Now I see. Grant us grace and mercy. I'm going to open the altar before we dismiss to connection groups. If you believe that God is tugging on your heart in some way, I invite you to come and just say whatever your heart needs to say and trust Him to lead us forward into the destiny ordained for us before the world was. Danny, if you would help Monica come to the altar, those of you who need healing prayer today, I invite you to come and present yourself to the testimony of God's grace that moves through this broken body so that the Lord can glorify Himself in the very circumstances of her own life. Lord, give us this.